3. Reading just the first 6 verses there. Isaiah 53, that's found on page 729, Isaiah 53, just the first 6 verses. Again, the title of our sermon is The Suffering Servant's Sacrifice. So this is one of the suffering servant songs here in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, the first 6 verses. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's as far as reading in Isaiah. Then I do encourage you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to look at Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, in the back of our songbooks. That's page 878. Page 878. We'll respond together. Reading the answers responsively with Lord's Day 15, starting at question and answer 37. Again, that's page 878. Question and answer 37. Congregation of Christ, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Number 38, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. And finally, question and answer 39, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, by this death I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why is there so much suffering in this world in which we live? Why is there so much pain, so much strife? So that it's safe to say that no one is immune. Even if you have the best access to doctors, the best access to medicine, if you eat the right food and you exercise, you will still get sick. Why do things break down? You purchase the most expensive car or a brand new house, and soon you will find the need for repair and upkeep. Well, the reason that there is suffering, the reason that our bodies break down, the reason that everything in this world is breaking down is because of the presence of sin. You'll remember that after Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate the forbidden fruit, that the curse came upon all of creation. Even as the Lord said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground because of you." We are living in a world, in a creation that has been cursed because of man's rebellion. Sin has a way of affecting everyone and everything so that nothing remains pure and untouched. We live in a world stained by sin, and it affects everyone and every aspect of life. We've come to expect this. We get insurance plans and repairmen and doctors to help us fix that which is broken and is falling apart. We expect this. We prepare for it. But there is one person who suffered in a way unlike any other. One man whose suffering was so severe that it earned him the title, the Suffering Servant. Where this morning we considered the life of Enoch and where he was graciously spared from seeing death, we saw that Jesus Christ was not spared from seeing death. And indeed, we could consider this as a theme of Jesus' life. He was born in order to suffer and die. He took on our flesh so that in that flesh he might bear the weight, drink the cup, and experience death. Jesus could not be spared from this suffering. He could not be spared from this death if we are to be saved. So throughout the past few weeks in the Catechism, we looked at the various names, the various titles, the works of Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to be looking at his suffering with this theme. Jesus Christ is called the Suffering Servant because he endured sorrow for the sake of our salvation. Jesus Christ is called the Suffering Servant because he endured a lifetime of sorrow for the sake of our salvation. In the first point, then, we look at the extent of his suffering. When and how did Jesus Christ suffer? To what extent? Well, the suffering of Jesus Christ is not something which is limited to only a few specific events, a specific time or place. Although it is true, as we'll see in a few moments, that there are very clear moments of heightened suffering, the fact remains that the thorn of sorrow pierced his side throughout his entire life. So question and answer 37 opens up by saying, Christ suffered during his whole life on this earth. So from the moment of his conception until his death, we could say it was a time of suffering, of humiliation, of sorrow. He entered this world accompanied by pain. We read earlier from 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus was once regarded in the flesh, and the flesh that he took on was the flesh of man. Also in Isaiah 53 verse 2, he grew up without form or majesty. There was no beauty in him whereby we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah continues. As Jesus entered this world, you'll know that he came to the poor and lowly. Joseph and Mary were in no way wealthy or privileged. He did not come to be born in palaces, to rule from thrones of men, but in a manger, in a cattle stall. This theme of suffering would follow him, would accompany him his entire life. He was constantly misunderstood, at times his life in great danger from crowds or rulers. He suffered in his body, he hungered and he thirsted. His soul was burdened with grief as he wept by the graveside. He came to his own, but his own did not perceive who he was, and indeed they rejected him. His own disciples, his closest friends, fled from him, and he was betrayed by his closest companion, Judas. Added to this physical suffering that he endured in his body, hungering and thirsting, we also read of his spiritual anguish. Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." There are two kinds of suffering that you and I endure: suffering of the body and suffering of the soul. But Jesus Christ endured both at all times. from the cradle to the grave, from conception to his last breath, in his human body and in his human soul. But there was a definite crescendo in this suffering that he endured. As question answer 37 continues, Christ suffered throughout his entire life, but especially at the end. We find this when he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat falling to the ground as great drops of blood, a heavy burden placed upon him already at this time, praying, if there is any way, please take this cup from me. It is overwhelming. My soul is being crushed. And then he comes to the cross, the culmination of his suffering, because the cup of God's wrath had to be emptied. The burden of our sins had to be placed upon his shoulders. So he was beaten, he was whipped, he was stripped, he was struck, thorns pressed upon his brow. They scoffed him, they mocked him, they shook their heads. He can save others. Can he not save himself? Treated as if he was the worst offender, one who was not worthy of life. Imagine it. The author of life, treated as such a wicked rebel that he needed to be removed from the land of the living. All of this coming upon the only man who never deserved any suffering. He was innocent, wrongly condemned, coming to his own, seeking to save the lost. His innocence and his holiness served to heighten the extent of his suffering. Indeed, as he endures the burden being pressed upon him on the cross, he cries out to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Cut off from the land of the living, although he had done no violence, Isaiah 53 says, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Ursinus, who is one of the authors of the Catechism, summarizes it for us very beautifully in this way. Christ's suffering included the setting aside of his highest joy, the infirmities of our nature, him taking to himself, his extreme want and poverty, the injuries and reproach, the temptation of the devil, a reproachful death, bitter anguish of the soul, and the experience of the wrath of God. Now, what can we learn from this, looking at the extent of how much Jesus Christ suffered? Well, one thing that we can learn very clearly is this. Sin is so ugly that the only way that it can be removed from us is through the suffering of Jesus Christ. I mean, how bad must sin be if the only way for us to be forgiven, the only way for us to be pardoned, the only way for us to receive righteousness is if Jesus Christ endures this sorrow? Because Jesus asks of the Father, if there is any other way, if there is any way for us to be forgiven that did not necessitate the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, Lord, show it to me. Show me any other way. Far too often we think little of our sin. We fail to grasp the ugliness of it. It's kind of like growing used to the stench of rotten flesh so that it no longer offends us. But brothers and sisters, sin is offensive. Sin is a big deal. It is an affront to God, and its very presence calls for the sword, calls for justice. And yet Jesus chose to walk this path. He was willing to become sin, to take on a curse, to be treated as if he was the worst, the chief sinner, as if he was every sinner. willing to become accursed, even forsaken by his own father. Such is the depth, such is the weight, such is the burden of our sin, and such is the love of our Savior, who would take it upon himself. Well, now that we've considered the nature, timing, and extent of Jesus' suffering, in our second point, we consider the purpose of this suffering. What did Jesus' suffering secure, and why did he have to suffer in this particular way? Now, when we are suffering, when we are going through a hardship or trial, it is very encouraging to have a companion, someone to walk with us. And indeed, Jesus is called the merciful and compassionate high priest. We have Jesus Christ who knows our weakness. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Yet Jesus is more than just merciful and compassionate. Being the suffering servant means more than just a compassionate Savior. Because as a suffering servant, Jesus takes our place and endures, receives what we deserve. I was at the dentist this past week, and let's just imagine for a moment the difference between holding the hand of someone who's getting a root canal and getting a root canal yourself. As encouraging as it might be to have someone standing beside you when you are under the drill, it is a totally different magnitude to be the one who's actually getting the root canal. In a similar way, Jesus Christ doesn't just hold our hands while we endure the punishment for our sins. He takes our place. He goes under the sword. Question answer 37, Jesus Christ sustained suffering in his body and soul so that he might deliver us from eternal condemnation. What did Jesus endure? He endured hell. Right, the suffering of Jesus Christ throughout his entire life, but especially at the end, is hell, is hellish agony. So what fallen man deserves as a rebel, Jesus Christ endured. And what would take you and I eternity in outer darkness where there's nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus Christ drank that cup until there was no more wrath left. If you look at Isaiah 53, if you still have your Bibles open, this is called the Great Exchange. Isaiah 53, read with me starting here in 53 verse 4. Look at the Great Exchange. He bore our grief and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. He was beaten and whipped so that we might be healed. What Isaiah is saying here, the more Jesus Christ suffered, the greater we were blessed. The more he was injured, the greater we were healed. So when we marry this point to the first point, when we look at how great the depth of our depravity is, we start to grasp the depth of his suffering. In order to secure what was necessary for us, Jesus took to himself in that he was carrying our sorrows, crushed for our iniquities. A theological term here is called his passive obedience. He takes our place under the wrath and curse of God. Since the justice of God's law demands that this punishment be paid, that there be satisfaction, the only way that we can be pardoned is if another pays our debt or takes our place. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read it earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The only way that you and I can become the righteousness of God, can be justified, is if Christ, who had no sin, receives our sin. is made sin. Well, now that we understand why Jesus had to suffer, we continue in this second point by looking at the reason he had to suffer in a specific way. Our catechism then asks the question in question answer 38, why did he have to suffer under Pontius Pilate? What is the significance of Pilate? Why do we confess in the Apostles' Creed? Remember, we're working through the Apostles' Creed. Why do we confess that he suffered? And not only did he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Would it not have been enough if Jesus would have suffered the general abuse of Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders? Was it not enough to have a crown of thorns pressed upon his head, him being draped in a robe of purple, to have that robe taken off and that staff in his hand used to beat him, him being slapped and whipped and spit upon and cursed and wrongly accused? Was that all not enough? Why is the legal drama in John 19 so necessary, so important? Well, question answer 38 clarifies it for us. Question answer 38 says that the reason behind the presence of Pilate is so important is twofold. The first reason Pilate and his words had to be recorded is so that Jesus' innocence would be declared by a human leader. And in fact, Pilate would make this declaration three times. I find no fault in this man. There's nothing in Jesus, Pilate would say, that would necessitate his being put to death. So even the rulers of men, and Pilate was not the most upstanding ruler himself, but he himself was forced to concede the fact there is nothing in Jesus, there is nothing in this man that would make him worthy of death. But Pilate, fearing the crowds, would also be the one to approve his execution. Pilate would end up saying, he's in your hands. Do to him as you will. So Pilate declares, first of all, Jesus' innocence, and then Pilate publicly declares the condemnation. Now note the significance here. Earlier in chapter 19, Jesus, talking to Pilate, says to Pilate, Pilate, you have authority, and the authority you have is from God himself. You can only do something with your power and authority because God has given you power and authority. So Jesus Christ recognizes the power and authority of Pilate is a God-given power and authority. Pilate, with his God-given authority, declares, Jesus, you are innocent. But then he also declares, you are guilty. There is a legal event that is taking place here. The Father is speaking through Pilate. The Father is saying, you are innocent. And yet, you are condemned. So the innocent are condemned so that the guilty might be free from the judgment that was to befall upon us. The next aspect of his suffering in question answer 39 is the significance of the cross. So if it was necessary not only that Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate, why did he have to go all the way to the cross? What is unique about this specific form of suffering? As you will remember, there were many attempts made on Jesus' life. The earliest attempt, right out of the gate, is Herod searching for the child in order to kill the baby Jesus. That was before Jesus was 2 years old. Later on, through Jesus' ministry, you have crowds that will seek to stone him or at another time take him to the edge of the cliff and throw him to his death. But all of these other attempts on his life would not be successful because Jesus needed to be crucified. Death by crucifixion. is a necessity. Because death by crucifixion says something about the crucified. In quoting from Deuteronomy 21, we find that whoever is hung on a tree, nailed to a cross, is a cursed man, cursed by God himself. The cross itself is a testimony to the status of the one on the cross. And since death by crucifixion is a symbol, is a sign, is a testimony to this one being cursed, Jesus Christ is publicly being cursed. It's being made evident to everyone that this one is under the wrath and curse of God. So as the city folk walk around, and Jesus was on this pole on this tree, and they saw Jesus Christ here, knowing the law, knowing what Deuteronomy 21 says, in their mind it was clear, this person must have been so wicked, such a rebellious man, that there is no place for him in the land of the living. He is such a rebel that he needed to be cursed and die a cruel death. Why is that important? Why did Jesus need to be signified, displayed as a cursed? Well, you will remember what happened after the fall. That when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God said that because of your sin, the land itself is cursed. There is a curse upon this creation. But we also know that if you do not abide by all the commandments of God, you are also under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in God's word. So Jesus Christ is taking upon himself the symbol of creation and fallen humanity being cursed. Even the very words of Jesus Christ that he asked on the cross put this very question before us. Let's turn very briefly to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. We'll start at 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the question that Jesus asked, I now ask you, why did God forsake his son? Why is the suffering of Jesus necessary? Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Well, the answer is the Father forsakes his Son because the Father loves the world. The Father loves his sheep, his people, who are lost in sin. The Son needed to be forsaken so that we could be accepted. The only begotten Son needed to be forsaken so that the adopted children might be embraced. Jesus had to be cursed so that we might be blessed. So that the sheep, the straying sheep lost in sin, might be returned to the fold. My God, why have you forsaken me? We now know the answer. It's for you, for your salvation. Because God is just, and his justice demands that the righteous requirements of the law be poured out. The cup of God's wrath has to be drunk to the last drop. from the words of Christ on the cross where he hung, everything points to this truth. And even the declaration of Pilate, innocent condemned, suffering servant cursed, so that sinners might be righteous and we might be set free. To conclude, the suffering of Jesus is a source of great comfort and encouragement. It's a source of our salvation. Not only do we have an elder brother who is compassionate and merciful, one who is walking with us, we have the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who suffered as the Lamb of God in our place to take away our sins. Whatever suffering, whatever hardship, whatever trials we endure, and through this past series through Job, I think many of our eyes have been opened to the suffering in our lives and the lives of others. Whatever suffering and hardship we are enduring, it is not a foretaste of our eternal condemnation. You are not suffering as a foretaste of hell. Because Jesus Christ suffered hell in your place, in your stead. As our theme states, Christ the suffering servant endured a lifetime of sorrow for the sake of our salvation. So may our hearts be moved by these two things. First, may we see our own depravity. We need to be struck by the seriousness of our sin. If your sin is not a very big deal, do you think it would be necessary for Jesus to suffer in this way? Your sin necessitated the suffering of Jesus Christ. If he didn't suffer like this, you would not be forgiven. The second thing that you should be struck with is the love of Jesus Christ. What great love that he has for you that he would say, you do not need to drink God's wrath. I will do it for you. You do not need to become a curse or hung on a tree on the cross. I will take it for you. Although I am innocent, I will be condemned for you. What great love the suffering servant has that he would be willing to be counted as a sinner so that we might be declared righteous. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful, stirring reminder of the significance of Christ's suffering and that what was necessary for our salvation has been here supplied. May we be moved, O Lord, by the greatness of this suffering servant. May we hate our sin, and may our hearts be stirred by the love of Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.